Tonight, as we, as I mentioned this morning, as we continue to make our way through God's Word as summarized by the Belgic Confession, we consider together Article 22, found on page 79 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Let me turn there. We won't read it at this time. We'll read it in the course of the sermon. But you remember that Article 21 dealt with the satisfaction that our Christ accomplished on our behalf, satisfying God on our behalf. And Article 22 begins to consider justification and then continues on in Article 23. But Article 22, even more pointedly, dealing with faith, true faith. And in connection with that, we want to read from Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, familiar, a very familiar portion of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, as we hear now and give our undivided attention to God's holy Word. Ephesians 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." May God be pleased to bless the reading and consideration of His Word tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do I stand before God? Boys and girls, when we ask that question, I'm not talking at this particular time about physical posture. Our physical posture before God is important too. After all, in Philippians 2, Paul says that one day every knee will bow before Him. Every knee will bow. We are to come before Him with bowed down hearts, to be sure. But how do I stand before God in the sense of what is my status before Him? What is the status of my heart and my life before God? How does God see me? When He looks at me, what does He see? Indeed, that is a question that we all need to consider. Not that all people do, but all people need to consider this. We know that unbelievers don't care. In this life, they simply don't care what God thinks about them, but they will. When Jesus Christ comes again in all of His glory and they see and recognize the glory of God, they will care. But it'll be too late. But those who are born again, those who are illumined by the Holy Spirit, do care about this. And you know that we're talking now about our legal position before God, whether we stand before Him as guilty or whether we stand before Him as not guilty. And we know, we may not like it, but we know that all people are guilty before God. As we often quote, and we did this morning, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And Paul points to that as well in verse 3, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all in sin are condemned to eternal death. That evidence is clear beyond a shadow of a doubt, as we have also considered so far in our study of the Belgic Confession. But then the believer whose spiritual eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit to see and recognize how great my sin and misery are, the believer desires to understand how I am able to stand before God in favor, how I am able to stand before Him with His acceptance. The believer desires to know, how is it possible that I should be made right with God? How is it possible that I should stand before Him as righteous and not under His wrath, but instead wrapped in His favor? And again, as I've already introduced, we're talking now about justification, which we know deals with having our sins forgiven and also being made righteous in the sight of God. How am I justified before God? How can I be declared by God to be not guilty? How is it that He can look at me and say of me, therefore there is now no condemnation for you? And this too is no surprise, because the Belgic Confession has addressed this. The answer is our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, as our only High Priest, who has given Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, who has shed His sinless blood and paid the demands of God's justice that was against you and me, so that God is satisfied with us. As Paul says in Romans 3, verse 24, I am justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is the fact for God's people. That very simply is how it is for the child of God. But then the natural question for each one of us personally is, or at least ought to be, how can I know? How can I know that this is for me too? How can I have this assurance? How does the substitutionary work of Christ become mine? And the answer is by true faith. Again, Article 23 will deal more specifically with what is involved in justification, what it consists of. As we've already said, the forgiveness of sins and being made righteous in the sight of God. And we'll consider that more in detail next time, the Lord willing. But Article 22 lays before us how the blessings of justification become yours and mine. Is very simply, this summary of the Word of God lays before us the believer's confession of faith. In other words, what we believe about faith. And Article 22 summarizes the Bible's answers to questions like, where does faith come from? And what do we have to believe? And how is that worked out in a very, very practical way? That's what we consider with our 3 points tonight. If you have the Psalter hymnal open to page 79, please follow along. Article 22 toward the bottom. Our justification through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, and seeks nothing more besides Him. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in Him, that then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in Him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides Him, would be too gross a blasphemy, for hence it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. Therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all His merits and so many holy works which He has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with Him in all His benefits, which, when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of all our sins. Now, it's interesting. Maybe you noticed from reading that article that it's only by faith that one understands true faith. In other words, you cannot understand true faith unless you already have faith. It reminds me of that beautiful hymn, "I sought the Lord and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me." It's only after we have the blessing of true faith that we understand how this all works for us. So then, first of all, where does faith come from? What is faith's origin? Well, very simply, it comes from God. Paul points that out in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." It comes from God. It comes as a gift. It does not come as some sort of a payment for doing something for Him, because again, you and I can't do anything for God without faith. It's not something that is earned. Boys and girls, you know that a gift is not earned. If it's earned, it's not a gift. It's some sort of a payment. But a gift is unearned. It is unmerited. It is given freely out of the goodness of the heart of the giver. But if you think about it, beloved, faith must be a gift, because the truth is nobody wants to be a believer. By nature, nobody desires to be a believer. As we considered last week, that's foolishness in the sight of the world. No one wants to be a believer. The sinful nature does not want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as Paul says, we are dead in sin. We can't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that by nature, we loved darkness rather than light. And you can only get out of the pit of that darkness by faith, which is the gift of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, Article 22 begins, "We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts an upright faith." And we consider together in our study of 1 John, especially chapter 5, verse 20, the result of the Holy Spirit's work. And John says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." And John was giving that as evidence of the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then probably one of the most powerful evidences or testimonies of Scripture to the work of the Holy Spirit from Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:3, he says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in or by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one in whom the Holy Spirit of God lives and works would ever, ever, ever say Jesus is accursed." And he goes on, "And no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in," or again, "by the Holy Spirit." Paul points out in Philippians 1, verse 29, that it has been granted to us, it has been given to us to believe in Jesus Christ. Again, by the work of the Holy Spirit, who works faith in a heart where there was no faith before, He kindles in our hearts an upright faith. Boys and girls, you maybe understand what kindling is when you're trying to start a fire. The kindling, the small pieces of dried wood that catch on fire a lot easier, and they are used to get the fire going, to ignite the logs into a large flame. God, in Ephesians 2, verse 5, Paul says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In those to whom the Holy Spirit gives new birth, He ignites that flame of faith to believe. And the kindling that the Holy Spirit uses is the Word of God. Again, Article 22 rightly says, "To attain the true knowledge of this great mystery." What is that mystery? Very simply, it is the mystery of salvation, that mystery of Christ's satisfaction that He has made for us and taught in Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit never ever works apart from His Word, and the Word of God is not effective apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that there are those, even in the evangelical camp, who try to separate the two, who try to make the Holy Spirit work apart from the Word of God and to make the Word of God somehow effective for you and me apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It simply doesn't work that way. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Apart from the Word, the Holy Spirit has nothing to apply to your heart and my heart. Nothing of value. nothing of importance. And apart from the work of and the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is nothing but black ink and letters and words on a page that we cannot begin to understand. The Catechism says, through the preaching of the Word, the Holy Spirit begins faith. He works faith in one's heart. And of course, nourishes that faith through the same preaching of the Word and by the sacraments. Beloved, it's only the powerful work of the Holy Spirit with the Word that will persuade one to not reject the gospel. It's not by appealing to one's reason, what I think, or appealing to one's feelings or experience or one's moral consciousness. None of these things work properly without the Holy Spirit. It's only by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that one can be persuaded to not reject the gospel and instead to embrace it. And where the Holy Spirit works, there is no separation between Christ and faith in Him. They go hand in hand. Even as our Lord Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And faith, we know then, is only as good as its object in the second place. Again, there are many in the world, unbelievers, who want to talk about faith. Just have faith. Just believe in something. Just have faith. Have faith that your circumstances will get better. Have faith that you really can do it. Have faith in people. Faith is only as good as its object. You know, you can stick me in the cockpit of a 747 and say, just have faith that you can fly this machine. But guess what? I and all those who are sitting in the back of the plane are going to be in trouble. Because it simply doesn't work that way. Its object is Christ alone. Paul is clear in Ephesians chapter 2 that new life is given only in Christ Jesus. He alone is the object of faith. Paul had pointed to that in verse 15 of chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And then beginning at verse 4 of chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And Paul in Romans 5, the very beginning, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's just a sampling again of Scripture's teaching. As a summary of one phrase in Article 22, which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits. Is there any doubt about where the Scriptures stand about this? About faith? And the only true object of faith? Jesus Christ, with all that the Bible teaches about Him, as the object, is the object of our faith, and more specifically, Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. As our perfect substitute, as we considered with Article 21, with all of His work on our behalf. And we can talk for a long, long time about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and about His merits earned for us, His work of living a perfectly righteous life, His work of giving His life a ransom for me and paying the debt that I owed. His victory over Satan, sin, death, and the grave. His ascension to the right hand of God, where He works even now as a mediator, as an advocate, as an intercessor, as a guarantor for you and for me. His work of reconciling some with God the Father. His work of providing peace that passes understanding. His work of saving to the uttermost those who believe. His work, even at this moment, of preparing a place in heaven for you and me. We could go on and on and on. It's only in Him. He didn't need some sort of a companion to supplement his work. He didn't need a backup plan. And Article 22, again, is very, very clear about that. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite or required, boys and girls, that all things that are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in Him, that then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in Him. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, the question that decided whether one stayed in the Church of Rome or whether one came out and became Protestant, the question really was this: is salvation in Christ alone, or is it by Him along with something else? Maybe me, myself. And the truth of Scripture is that either it is all in Him and all of Him, or it is not to be found in Him at all. He does not do a half a job. To say that He does is a gross blasphemy, as the confession says. He does not do a half a job. He is the only remedy. He is the one and only Savior who secures and provides complete salvation. But then, how does all of this work in a practical way? What is, in the third place, faith's operation? What is the operation of faith? Well, very simply, then, faith believes all of this. Faith says amen to the truth of Scripture. True faith, as Article 22 really says beautifully, embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, and seeks nothing more besides Him. And of course, we know that question answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Please turn there if you would. I'd like you to follow along as we read this. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to gaze our eyes upon it. Page 14 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Page 14. The definition of true faith, which we state often. Page 14, question and answer 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only. Now, don't be confused there again. That's not saying that it's not these things. It is these things, but it's not only these things. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Beloved, true faith includes knowing what the Bible says. Absolutely, we must know what the Bible says, but it doesn't end there, does it? Because again, even Satan knows what the Bible says. It also includes believing what the Bible says to be true, but that isn't even sufficient, because even the demons believe. They believe the truth about Jesus, but what are they lacking, boys and girls? They're lacking that necessary component called trust. True faith is knowing what the Bible says. It is believing that what the Bible says is true, but also then trusting, making it personal, that it's true for me too. And faith's trust, if I can put it that way, the trust of faith, as Article 22 says, embraces Jesus Christ. The idea is it clings to Him as if one's life depends on Him, because it does. It embraces Jesus Christ and all of His merits, and then appropriates Him. What does that mean? Very simply, it means to make what Christ has done my very own. And as the article says, and seeks nothing more. Very simply, it rests in His finished work. It trusts that for Jesus' sake, as again the Catechism answer said, that all of my sin is forgiven, and it trusts that God sees me as righteous, and it trusts that my eternal salvation is certain. It trusts that all of Christ's merits are imputed to me, given to me as my very own. Answer 60 of the Catechism, which is an answer about justification, and the first part of it talks about our sins forgiven, but the second part really is so beautiful. Answer 60, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. That is what we have in Christ Jesus in God's sight. As if there was never even the slightest stain of sin against you and me. And that is what we need to stand rightly before God. And it is all and it is only found in Christ Jesus. And the operation of faith that then includes, if I can use an acronym for faith, F-A-I-T-H. I guess for you I should go the other way maybe. Not sure when I'm facing you. But forsaking all I take or trust Him. Forsaking all I trust Him. That's the operation of faith. We sing, Thou, O Christ, as we did, art all I want, more than all. In other words, more than all in anything else, more than all in Thee I find. Peter in Acts 4, verse 12 says, There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Paul again in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There is nothing that we could do to get saved, not even a little bit. Even our best works, as Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. And the truth is, if you and I were required to add even 1% of the work, if we could add even 1%, the truth is that that salvation would no longer be complete. It would no longer be perfect. It would no longer be sufficient, because once our hands got on it, it would be ruined. Indeed, we are to do good works, we know that, but not in order to get saved. Good works flow from one who is saved by God's grace, the fruit of faith. In fact, our faith does not even count in accomplishing that salvation. What I mean is, true faith is not a good work. Many want to make faith a good work on your part and my part. But it's not a good work on your part and my part. Faith is only an instrument, as Article 22 says, an instrument to fulfill a task. It's just like a hammer. If a hammer is laying on the floor, it's good for nothing. It's not able to accomplish anything as it's laying there all by itself. Faith by itself doesn't accomplish anything. It's just an instrument. Faith has been described as a couple of things maybe you have heard, like the arm and the hand by which we reach out to Christ and embrace Him, or one that I like even better, it's been described as a conduit or a pipe. Boys and girls, think of a pipe through which water flows to get from one source to your house, for example. If that pipe is laying just on the ground, it's good for nothing. But faith is as a pipe that connects us to Christ through and through the Holy Spirit. He pours into our hearts through that pipe. He pours into our hearts all of the benefits that Christ has earned for us. And therefore, it is not our faith that is our righteousness in the sight of God. It is not our faith that justifies us. Christ is our righteousness. Christ justifies us. The benefits of justification, again, forgiveness of sins and being made right in the sight of God, these benefits become ours through the instrument of faith, but not because of the instrument of faith. God, who provides redemption in Christ, now creates in the sinner's heart by the Holy Spirit such a receptive spirit that the sinner, hearing the gospel and recognizing his own sinful case, embraces by faith that redemption that is only in Christ Jesus. Embracing Christ involves a mind enlightened by the Holy Spirit to see Him as the only remedy, and therefore it embraces and clings to His promises. Embracing Christ by faith involves a new will that rejects my own wishes and desires and joyfully yields to God's will and is not content with I did it my way. Anyone who stands before God on that judgment day and tries to say, well, I did it my way, I thought that was good enough, is going to be sorely disappointed. Embracing Christ involves the inward renewal of life that can say with confidence, as Paul does in 2 Timothy 1, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. True faith, then, as it is put to work by the child of God, prepared by the Holy Spirit, looks outside of oneself. It looks outside of one's own works and takes hold of the only one who has done anything good in the sight of God. You know, that very statement is offensive to the world, isn't it? Again, that's foolishness to the world. But that's the truth. It takes hold of the only one who has done anything good in the eyes of God, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. And along with the assurance of Christ's work being for me too, one with true faith enjoys ongoing communion with Him. The very last sentence of this confessional article says, and faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with Him. If that faith is dropped, if it's lost, if it would be, there would be no more communion with Him. The connection is severed. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with Him in all His benefits, which when they become ours are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. Through that instrument of faith, we have a continual stream of God's blessing and grace. And when we have the assurance by faith that we are acquitted of all of our sins, then we can sing with confidence, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Beloved, true faith indeed is an active faith. It is a busy faith. It is a knowledgeable faith. It knows what I deserve, but it also enjoys the comfort that instead of getting what I deserve, I get what I don't deserve, as true faith also understands that great exchange, Christ's death to satisfy God's justice against me and my new life by the mercy and grace of God. And true faith understands that the work of Christ on the cross is eternal. There is no expiration date to it. His blood will never, ever, ever lose its cleansing effectiveness. And then praise be to God, true faith has the assurance that even though we strive to fight against sin, whenever we fall short of God's glory and sin against Him, His promise of forgiveness is always good. You see, beloved, no matter what trials and difficulties arise for you and me in this life, no matter how Satan may try to attack or assault us in this life, no matter if all we own is taken from us in this life, our operation of faith by the grace of God will ever be as the psalm, as David says in Psalm 62, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And one day when we face death to this life, we can say with confidence or sing, I fear no foe with Thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where, grave, Thy victory? I triumph still if Thou abide with me. So, beloved, do we see, do we understand that true faith is and is to be a lifestyle? We are called to live by faith. The just shall live by faith, the Scriptures say. We are called to live by faith. It means that the communion with Christ that we enjoy and all of His benefits by faith is the crown of our lives, so that all of life, our relationships, our work habits, our free time, our thoughts, our words, our works, our motives, our words, it's all to be carried out as we wear that crown of communion with Christ by faith. And therefore the natural question is, are you polishing that crown? Or are you tarnishing that crown? All of our decisions of life are to be governed by how can we best and most faithfully serve Him out of gratitude. See, beloved, this is the desire of those who enjoy a right standing before God, that right standing of not guilty for Jesus' sake, and know that by faith, and for whom nothing is more valuable. Is there anything more valuable to you or to me than to stand before God as not guilty? I pray that there may be nothing more valuable to you and me than that precious gift, that God can look at us in Christ and say, not guilty. There is therefore now no condemnation. You see, beloved, all will stand before God one day, either as guilty or not guilty, and without confidence of a right standing before Him, the solution is very, very simple. And remember, God does not call us to some great life and death task in order to earn His favor, in order to please Him, but He simply says, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is very, very good, as we sang earlier, because plenteous grace with Him is found. Grace to cover all of our sins. True faith always comes to Christ empty-handed, for Him alone to fill. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by God's grace through faith, and you know that there is nothing more than the sufficiency of the all-sufficient Savior, and in Him alone that you stand right with God, then sing of His amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let's pray together.